Maybe we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? That was a catchy idea. What would, remember WWJD? That came out in the 1990s. It's credited to a youth minister in Topeka, Kansas, who promoted it to her youth group. But its roots are really from sometime in the 1890s, when a minister named Charles Sheldon made that the subtitle of his book called In His Steps. Did you know that it was that old? That's where What Would Jesus Do made its premiere. Time passed, and then some preacher in Rockford, Illinois, preached a short sermon series in 2019 and called it The Jesus Way, like it was a novel new idea. Well, no, of course it's not. It just seems like people are hungry to know how to apply God's word to their world. And looking at the Jesus way is one way to do that. Simple formula. Remember how it works? You look at what Jesus did, and then you go do that. That's pretty simple. Today we're going to wrap up this short series by pointing out how we can't possibly do what Jesus did in several ways. I'm serious about that. And still somehow that's okay. And we can still do well to pursue the Jesus way on a daily basis, including when it comes to helping other people know God or evangelism. Making disciples is one of our core values at Central Christian Church. Jesus made it so. Amen? So it is for us. We really want to know how to help others know God, don't we? That's a big part of that. And surely that's what Jesus did, and there must be some way that looking at Jesus can help us do that very thing, the Jesus way. This catchy series idea, though, has a problem right up front, and it took this message direction I did not anticipate. You can't be God in the flesh. You can't explain God to somebody based on first-hand closeness with God. Neither can you offer yourself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. You can't be the mediator between God and men. That job isn't open. You can't speak with the same authority that Jesus spoke with. Jesus said all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. And you know what? You can't do miracles like Jesus did. So what would Jesus do? Well, he would do far more than you or I could possibly even think of doing. That's what Jesus would do. He didn't come to earth just to give us a pattern to follow, and you need to realize there is much more to Jesus than just another great person whose teaching and example might enhance your living. He's something we can never be. He did things we most certainly cannot do. Aren't you glad you came this morning? So what I want to say in one line today is really a paradox. Here it is. Jesus only is the Messiah. Yet when it comes to building his kingdom, he has placed upon his people the honor of being channels for most of its growth. And that's a wonderful thing. There are several ways we can't replicate the Jesus way, but there are also alternate ways we can follow Jesus' lead even when it comes to helping others know God. It's not too difficult, really, what we're going to talk about this morning, and my time is a little shorter than usual, I promise, is who Jesus is, what Jesus did. Now, before you can do something, you have to be something. Have you noticed that? We forget that sometimes. First, you have to be something. This past Friday, Aaron Kerr played the Great Highland Bagpipes for Sue York's funeral here. Very classy. Very classy. You know, I have a Scotch heritage, clear back to Edinburgh. I even had, this is the truth, had a relative named William Wallace Nichols. Some of those heritage things interest me. And I thought, as I was thinking about Aaron playing the bagpipes, I was thinking, you know, it might be kind of interesting to play the bagpipes. I've got a little music background. But it's a much deeper study, I found out, than wearing a kilt and a hat and blowing hard. Before you can play the bagpipes, there's something you need to be. A bagpipe player. And that takes some focused effort and a lot of money and things. See, before he did something, Jesus is something. We should give that some consideration as we look at the Jesus way to help others know God. Jesus was something. For instance, he is God in the flesh. There is a reason that history bears much record of a Jewish man named Jesus who was born in an obscure little Middle Eastern village in poverty under an ongoing oppression from the Roman Empire. Those who try to deny have to fly in the face of the evidence. The reason that there is this evidence is because Jesus was no ordinary man. You or I can be ordinary, but Jesus was much more. In the opening part of his gospel, John simply says that Jesus was not only with God in the beginning, but that Jesus was God. That is the crux of our whole faith. Who is Jesus? I'm glad you asked that. He was God. He took on human form, and in case you haven't heard, there is only one God, and you're not him. We can't be God in the flesh. But here's the paradox. We can't be Jesus, but we can be the body of Jesus in our world today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now you, he's talking to Christians, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And sure enough, in that chapter, if you read the whole chapter, Paul talks about hands and feet, ears and eyes, parts of the body that need to be treated with more modesty, parts that don't require so much modesty, and how all those parts make up the body of Christ on earth today, one body. He put us together to help others know God. Jesus no longer lives on earth, but he has on earth a physical presence. You know what it is? Look in the mirror. We can't be God in the flesh, but we can be the caring presence of Jesus in our world now. Can't we do that? That's the part where you go, uh-huh. Here's something else we can't be that Jesus was. Jesus was the best explanation of God. I've told the story about a little guy in Sunday school who was assigned to color a picture, and as all the kids in the class were working on their pictures, wow, we've got the disco lights going today. All right. While the kids were, I'm not going to do it. All right, focus, here we go. These kids were working on their pictures, and the Sunday school teacher came by and asked this little guy what he was coloring. He said, I'm making a picture of God. Teacher said, well, you know, nobody has seen God, and nobody really even knows what he looks like. And he said, well, they'll know when I'm done. Trying to explain God to anybody, to children especially, can be a difficult task. But one of the best explanations of God is Jesus himself. That's because, as it says in Colossians 2, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's Jesus. We can't do that. John writes in the beginning of his chapter, first chapter of John again, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. By the way, that phrase, made him known, translates a single word that basically just means to explain. Like when we explain what a passage of Scripture means, only Jesus can explain God the way that Jesus can. You and I can't do that. We can try, but we can't do what Jesus could because we aren't who Jesus is. But here's the paradox. When it comes to helping people know God, there is a powerful way that we can help explain God to them, that we can help them know God. 1 John 4:12, John writes this, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now listen to John's point. We can't show a picture of the unseeable God to anyone. But what can we do? We can love one another. Don't sell that short. When we do that in the church, John says, God abides in us. What is he saying? That people get a view of God when the people of his church love each other the way that we're supposed to. Jesus said that when we have love for one another, all people would know we are his disciples. I believe Jesus on that one. John 13:35. You could probably make a list this morning. I'll bet every one of us could probably make a list of reasons that some person in the church, in the past or in the now, doesn't deserve for you to act very lovingly toward him or her. I'll bet you could make a list like that. Okay, some of you are thinking about that list, that person. How long is that list of reasons that you shouldn't love your brother or sister in Christ? How important are those reasons that you shouldn't love? Is how you have been offended by that person more important than this, that Jesus says you should love one another for the sake of helping people know God, that Jesus prayed for our unity so that the world would know that the Father had sent him? Is that more important than someone else going to heaven? See, we can't be the same explanation of God that Jesus is. But we can love each other, can't we? That's the part where you nod your head and go, yeah, I think we can do that. Can't be the perfect Savior. That's something else Jesus was. There is a description in Revelation 5 of this amazing scene in heaven. The creatures all around and the elders all around the throne of God are singing. And they say to Jesus there, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's interesting as you read that chapter that there was nobody else in heaven who had the worthiness that Jesus had. There's only one who can be the Savior of the world. There is only one perfect sacrifice. You know, this morning, I could offer to die for your soul. I could offer to pay your way into heaven. Well, for one of you anyway, we'd have to argue over who got it. I could offer to take for you the punishment that your sin has earned, your disobedience to God. I could offer to take that on myself. The problem here is I already owe it too. Are you listening? You know, I could offer to pay off your mortgage, but there's a problem. I already owe one. Can't do that. Jesus is the only one who lived as a human and didn't incur the debt of sinning. And since Jesus is also God, his sacrifice can be applied to all of his creation. It's not limited to just one lottery winner. It can be applied to everybody. So, you and I, we can't be that Savior, can we? We can't be what Jesus is. But here's the paradox. We can't die for the world, but we can make ourselves a living sacrifice that God uses to reach out to the world. Paul told the Romans, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Jesus has done the heavy lifting. What's missing in this great plan is for people to know about it. That part is on you and me. That's where the part of being a living sacrifice comes in. Sacrifice? Yes. Yes, it may take some giving up on our part for people to know God. It may take some sacrifice of being comfortable or of finances or of security. Okay, if that means the difference between heaven and hell for someone, is it worth the sacrifice? We can't be the perfect Savior, but we can make some sacrifices for the sake of other people knowing God. We can do that, can't we? That's the part where we nod our heads and go, yep, we can do that. I want to make a shift now and just talk briefly about what Jesus did. Those are some of the things that Jesus is that we can't be. Here are some of the things that he did. Following the Jesus way to help others know God really means doing the things that Jesus did, right? So once again, that gives some challenges because not only are you not Jesus, but Jesus did some things that you and I just can't do. For instance, he mediates between us and God. Our sin created a gap between us and God, and our ongoing capacity to sin is a constant threat to our closeness with God. We need an advocate. We need somebody who will come and stand in the gap and help us in our immaturity to draw close to God. I remember the story of when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the people of Israel, the whole nation, had just kind of run amok. And God, in so many words, said to Moses, "Step back, Moses, because I'm going to let fly on these people. And I'm going to start all over with you." Remember what Moses did? He pled with God. He put himself between the people and the wrath of God, and he pleaded for their mercy, for God's mercy on them. He was a mediator. Sometimes we need a person like that. We have that person in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul said there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You and I can't apply for that job. But here's the paradox. We can't be the one mediator between God and men, but we can reach out to rescue people who are headed to destruction. In fact, we're commanded to. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Jude commands us, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Yeah, it might be scary. Yeah, it might need to be done with fear sometimes. We can't be the one who mediates between God and men, but we can reach out and save some from the fire. We can do that, can't we? That would be the Jesus way. Here's something that Jesus did that we cannot do. He speaks with all authority. I remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus has spoken to the people, there in the last verses of Matthew 7, it says, "When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Authority. Jesus said he had authority. He said he had all authority. Now, you and I can't say that. Moms and dads, that would come in handy, wouldn't it? But we can't say we have all authority. None of us can claim that. But here's the paradox. We can't speak with all authority like Jesus did, but we can deliver his very words. And we can speak on his behalf as his plenipotentiaries. That's right, plenipotentiary. Plenipotentiary. There it is. There's the word for the day. It's not even a Bible word, but it's a Bible concept. Plenipotentiary. That is someone who has been given the right to fully represent the person who sends him or her. That's what it means to be a plenipotentiary. Kind of like our word ambassador. That's someone who speaks on behalf of the sender. And that's what God has made us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We can't speak with the same authority that Jesus has, but we can be his ambassadors and we can speak on his behalf. We can do that, can't we? That's the part where we nod again and say, yeah, we can do that. One last thing here that Jesus did that we don't, and that is he proved himself with miracles. When Jesus disrupted natural law, when he walked on water, when he calmed the storm, when he raised a person from the dead, when he fed 5,000 with just a little bit of food, when he healed blindness and deafness, those were miracles. And Jesus' miracles verified his claims. They proved he was not just a man. And when he predicted his own death, and as he said, rose from the dead 3 days later, he provided proof of his power over our greatest enemy, death. Jesus could do that. A young preacher was called upon to preach his first ever funeral. He had never written a funeral message before, and so he came up with a great idea. He would search through the Gospels, and he would see what it was that Jesus said and did on the occasion of funerals. In other words, he got the great idea of following the Jesus way. And here's what he found. In all that are recorded, on every occasion when someone had died and Jesus was on the scene, he broke up the funeral by raising that person from the dead. What a great help that would be to people if we could do that, wouldn't it? How compelling that would be to help people know God. Imagine the crowds we would draw here on Sundays. But we can't do miracles, can we? Here's the paradox. In John 14, 12, Jesus is speaking. He says to his apostles, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he is speaking to the apostles. There seem to be some limits because of that context, but I wonder, what does Jesus mean by greater works than these? What's greater? The apostles were given the ability to work miracles like Jesus did. But what does greater works mean? Most commentators suggest Jesus is talking about the work that he'll be giving to his church as it begins. You see, Jesus' work while he was on earth was limited to just the one location he was at. His work through the church goes out into the whole world. Jesus' work on earth didn't reach a really huge number of people directly, but on the very first day that the church began, 3,000 people were baptized. The ministry of Jesus on earth lasted less than 4 years. The church has been at work on earth now for almost 2,000. Jesus entrusted his great work to 11 scared men. And since then, millions have boldly carried the message to the ends of the earth. Greater work? Something new and wonderful, something even greater was begun after Jesus went back to heaven. Folks, you and I are a part of that greater thing. Isn't that amazing? The things we can't be, the things we can't do, well, those have all been taken care of by Jesus. And he has given us something that in some ways is even greater. I think That's the best way to wrap up a series about the Jesus way. To say that Jesus is the only Messiah, yet when it comes to building his kingdom, he has placed upon his people the honor of being channels for most of its growth. We can do that, can't we? We can't be all that Jesus was here on earth. We can't do all that Jesus did while he was here on earth. Yet we can follow the Jesus way. We can do that. I know as I look at this topic of evangelism, we haven't, you know, watched some humorous things about it to kind of warm us up to the thought about it today. I know that every one of us can stand before God and say, Lord, I've got some growing to do in this area. I've got some people in my circle of influence who need to know you. I've got maybe a family member. I've got somebody that I need to get reconciled with because ultimately I need to help them know Christ. Every one of us here today can probably say, yeah, there's somebody, some way I need to grow in this. So I want to encourage you to join me this morning during this time as we get ready to wrap up our worship time. I want to encourage you to join with me standing here before God, asking him to open up doors of opportunity and to work on this thing right here, this heart, so that people will be reached the way that he wants them reached. Let's stand up together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to sing a song of closing here today. And I just want to remind you, if you are someone who has never come to know Christ, if you're in this just trying to know God and you've walked into this place today in an effort to get there, we're very much about that. We very much want to help you know him. I'll be, after we dismiss from here today, in the connecting point, the room just off of our main lobby, and I'll be there to visit with you about what it means to become a Christian. What's the next step that you take to follow Jesus Christ? We want to be there to help you learn how to do that. So let us share from God's word with you if that's where you're at today. If you're already there, if you've already made that decision, join with me right now. Let's ask God to do a work on our hearts so that we'll follow the Jesus way to help people know God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. First, thank you for all that Jesus is and for all that he did, being exactly what we needed to be in a right relationship with you. Father, thank you that he isn't just a good man or a good example, but that he is our Savior, that he is our mediator, that he is the perfect sacrifice. And Father, thank you also for the incredible privilege and responsibility of being the channels through which your message now is to go out into the world. We know that that work that was accomplished by Jesus on the cross came at great price. We can't even really fully understand the magnitude of that, but Father, we also understand now that you have turned something very precious over to us, that we need to be faithful. So help us to follow the Jesus way. Lord, help us because there are people who are without life in you, who are facing eternity separate from you. And we need to stand in the gap. Lord, work on our hearts. Help us to think of who those people are today, the ones that we already know. And Lord, for those that we have yet to meet, open up our eyes. Make us your ambassadors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.